The only way to get there is through Jesus.
You can't say that.
Yeah, I'm calling the police.
I hope that got a few of you. We can laugh at that because it's a bit shocking for some of you. But that's a reality in some countries. It's a sad fact that that happens in lots of places. And, I mean, even last night we were watching a video about someone who was killed in Iran. And on it, it just said this thing that at the funeral of this man, at the funeral, there were government agents there ready to take the film of video cameras and cameras so that they could find out who was at that funeral so that action could be taken at a later date. And as it was, various pastors were disappeared and were killed. And so it's kind of a bit humorous here, but even when we've been to a church, they said there will be spies here looking at what's going on, ready to take action. So what might seem simple and a bit of fun, to some people it's a very serious matter with their life is at risk for it. And this, just saying that, and someone could call the police and I could be arrested, and that would be quite shocking. And so what is persecution? We use the word a lot in church, persecution. And I'm just trying to pull some words together. It's when people are made victims. Or I thought perhaps a simple way to understand it is like bullying. You know, like at school when people are bullied and mistreated. It's intimidation. You're made to feel a second-class citizen or worse, whatever, in the society that you're in. It can lead to death. It's probably there to change your thinking or to get rid of you completely. Don't want you there. And maybe to bring fear upon you so that you don't act in the way you do. It probably is a lot of persecution in various forms is because we, and bullying, if you think of bullying, is because we're different. If you're different, you're often picked upon. It could be because of your colour, it could be race or behaviour. And it may be taken because of jealousy or people think you're a threat to them. So there's lots of reasons why you have general persecution. But the persecution that we're talking about is all this bullying and intimidation and victimization is because people say that we want to follow Jesus. That's the simple matter. We want to be part of Jesus' family. And then this happens. It happens in various places for different reasons. It's very often religions that persecute the church. In some parts of the world, believe it or not, it's Orthodox Christianity that persecutes churches like us, and the newer churches or the Bible believing, whatever you want to call us, new church, free church type. Sometimes it's the Orthodox Christians. But most of the bullying or intimidation or persecution is, most of it is in the Muslim world, because every other part are pushed down, Christians are pushed down. But, and some people will tell you, Buddhism is a peaceful religion, but Buddhists persecute Christians. It does happen. If you look at some parts of the world, Buddhists are quite anti-Christian. Hindu as well. In India, you get a lot of persecution against Christians. But and other times, it's just the authorities, the government. So you had, for example, the political governments, the atheist thinking of Russia and China persecuted the church and killed, you know, thousands, maybe millions. I don't know how many. But so it's different things. But even for us, if we become a Christian, sometimes we can get a change of attitude from people we know. You know, they might make little comments, maybe don't invite us to things that they used to invite us to. And that is a form of persecution, but not on the same level as some of the stuff we see elsewhere. You know, and why do they do it? Because probably they want to take us back to what we were. Like them, perhaps we are a bit of a conscience to them. I'm just going to read a little story and then I'm going to pass on to somebody else. And so this pressure can be very unpleasant and upsetting for us if we become a Christian and then we get treated slightly differently. But someone who converts from Islam usually suffers much more serious persecution. Having left behind his Islamic beliefs and practices, he not only has to put up with criticism and mockery, he is also seen as harmful influence within his family and community. He may well have to face threats, vandalism and violence, and in some places he will live in fear of his life. One purpose of this ill treatment is to push him into giving up Christianity and returning to Islam. So we are thinking abroad now, you're thinking abroad, but wait a minute. I'll just tell you a little story and then finish. Nissa Hussain is a hospital nurse in Bradford. Bradford. Oh, that's Britain. Born a Muslim, he and his wife converted to Christianity. They and their children have been jostled, abused, attacked, told loudly to move out of the area and give death threats in the street. His wife was held hostage inside their home by a mob. Their property has been daubed in graffiti and their car rammed and torched. Bricks have been thrown through their windows and the steps to their home strewn with rubbish. Nissa was told that his house would be burnt down if he did not repent and return to Islam. This all happened in the UK, so imagine how much worse life can be for a convert in a Muslim-majority country who may also face legal penalties or even execution. So that's in this country. Can you imagine in countries where the law is against you as well? Why should it happen? Shouldn't a Christian, when you become a Christian, God look after you and make life? Well, the promise is, this is what it says in the Bible, they will lay their hands on you and will persecute you, delivering you to the synagogues and prisons, bringing you before kings and governors for my name's sake. It will lead to an opportunity for your testimony. So in all this, the promise is that it's more than likely is going to happen. Another verse in Timothy says, indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. So it's not become a Christian and have a good life. The actual promise is that things will go against you. But in Timothy it says, if we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. So I'll just leave that with you.
And Caroline's going to come. We could probably do. Thanks, Kevin. You can imagine that Caroline's a bit nervous, but she'll do a 10 out of 10 job. So.
Please, could you put the map one up there? Yeah, that's it. Right. When Viv came round to me on Friday night and asked me if I'd talk to you about the persecuted church in Colombia, I knew absolutely nothing about the church in Colombia, and I hadn't really given them much thought. But I have really given them some thought now, and it's amazing what these people have had to put up with. You see, I know that I find it really hard and scary to stand out the front and talk to you. But nothing's going to happen to me. When I go home, I'm not going to find my house trashed and my daughter murdered. I'm not going to have to run away from my home and leave it behind. And it's not just leaving bricks and mortar when you leave your home. There's treasures in your home. There's photographs of your family. There's things that they've made, things that are irreplaceable. It would be really hard. But if I was forced to run away from my home, I would then become a displaced person. And if I was an internally displaced person, that would mean that I'm still in my own country. I'd have to run away perhaps up north and seek the help of Christians, maybe just in what I'm standing in. And there's more, a highest population of internally displaced people in the world are in Colombia. What's happened in Colombia is that they make vast quantities of money from drugs. $300 million a year from cocaine. And what happened in the 1960s and 70s, there was an increased activity with armed groups. There was the Revolutionary Army, guerrilla groups, and there was the National Liberation Army. And then what happened to make the chaos even worse? There were forces rising up against the guerrillas. There was right-wing paramilitary groups, and there was anti-guerrilla vigilante groups, and they were even more bloodthirsty and violent than the guerrillas. And then they would be warring with each other for possession of land, control, and drugs. And anybody that got in their way would be killed, intimidated. And what happens when you're a displaced person? You have to leave because you are intimidated, armed conflict, human rights violation, or you've had death threats. This happens to all the people that are being displaced. The Christians have to choose that the gangs will try and make people join them to fight for their cause. And this happened to countless people, and the Christians have to choose between doing the right thing or giving in to these gangs. And I'm going to read you a story about two boys. I want you to imagine that one of them is Michael, because they do target young people particularly, because young Christians, that's the future church as well. Imagine it was Michael. He's been approached by an armed gang to join them, and we as a church are praying for him. A high price to pay. Just have a drink of water. In Colombia, young people, particularly in regions of the countryside where guerrilla and paramilitary groups have a strong presence, are often subjected to heavy pressure to join these violent groups. To us, perhaps, it would seem obvious that a young Christian would refuse to do so, since joining an armed group would involve participating in violent and illegal activities like drug trafficking that run completely contrary to the gospel. However, these young people are often given an impossible choice. Last year, Christian Solidarity Worldwide met with two teenage boys, cousins aged 13 and 15, who had been targeted by leftist guerrilla groups in eastern Colombia to join their ranks. They, along with their families and their church, decided after much prayer, imagine that was us, to refuse these attempts. The price they paid was high, as in retaliation, the parents of both youths disappeared over the following months. Their bodies, which showed signs of torture, were found in a ravine, and the boys were forced to flee to the city, where they remain in hiding under the protection of church groups. That could have been Debbie and Stacy if we were praying for Michael. Right, it says here, 200 churches forcibly closed. Why are 200 churches forcibly closed? It's because Christians are caught in the midst of conflict because they say no more. All the guerrilla groups, all four of them, will attack the Christians, saying that their non-activity is opposition. The Christians are on their death lists. They also say that the Christians are siding with the government. Sometimes entire communities are forced to flee because armed groups want their land. Pastors are assassinated. They live in hiding. Hang on, I've lost some. There. They live in hiding. They stand for righteousness, which the guerrillas, driven by the devil, see as a kind of mafia challenging their system. They see the Christians as mafia types. The pastors are abducted, intimidated with death threats, and murdered. This is what this says. I have listened to pastors who, after much prayer and wrestling with their conscience, have counseled those under their guidance not to cooperate with the armed groups or participate in illegal activities, only to see those men and women viciously tortured and killed, their bodies left in a public place in order to send a strong message to anyone who might think to defy these armed groups. And now I'm going to read you a story about what happened to two church leaders. I want you to imagine that this could be Kevin and Rachel, Martin and Katie, or Dave and Viv. Christian martyrs in Colombia. The small brown fingers of a 9-year-old girl dug their way into the moist Colombian soil. As her hand pulled away a fistful of dirt, the pudgy forefinger and thumb of her 2-year-old sister dropped a small seed into the ground. It was Sunday morning, and the Rodriguez family had been unable to go to church because of the unrest in the Arauca area. Heidi and Amber, the daughters of Jose and Amelicia Rodriguez, were out working in the garden, their efforts evidenced by the small row of little dirt mounds retreating behind the girls' crouched figures. In the middle of scooping a handful of dirt, Heidi's hand froze in alarm. Her head snapped to the left as the sound of a door slammed against the side of the rough plaster wall of the Rodriguez home. From the back garden, Heidi could hear the deep, angry voices of men calling into the house, but could see no one. She jumped up, her right hand holding a fistful of dirt and her left hand holding her little sister, and ran towards the voices. As the girls neared the house, Heidi looked through the doorway and saw the outline of her mother step towards the intruders. Heidi heard her mother begin to say something, but the words had barely left her lips when a shot rang out. Heidi's mother crumpled to the floor, and Heidi, pulling Amber with her, dropped to the ground in shock. Just as she was beginning to comprehend that someone had shot her mother, another shot rang out, and her mother's body jerked. Amber began to cry. Heidi pulled Amber against her chest to shield the 2-year-old's eyes, and then buried her own face in Amber's dark curly hair. But she could not block out the dreadful sounds that came out of the house. The gun rang out again and again and again. 8 times the intruders pointed their guns at Amelicia Rodriguez. During a brief pause, Heidi looked up and through her hot tears saw her father, Jose, in the room. 6 more guns shot echoed through the house and Jose's body slumped to the floor next to his wife's. The front door slammed and the men's voices faded into the distance. Heidi remained low to the ground, shaking. Eventually, Amber began to kick and squirm. Heidi slowly got up and then allowed the toddler to pull her towards the doorway through which the nightmare had occurred. Inside, Heidi saw her parents' bodies. It was the last time she would ever see them. Amber did not understand what had happened and tried to place her small hand on her mother's bloody cheek. Heidi pulled her hand away, but not before the 2-year-old had gotten blood on her fingers. When Heidi began to cry, so did the confused toddler, as the girls held each other and cried. their mother's blood and dirt on their hands mixed with the tears and leaving dark streaks on their faces. Looking through the side window, Heidi could see her grandparents and neighbours coming towards the house. They would take care of the bodies. Right now, all Heidi wanted to do was run away. She took her sister's hand and led her back outside. Someday, Heidi would explain to Amber that their parents had been Christian martyrs, murdered by one of Colombia's guerrilla groups because they believed in Jesus. But in that moment, all Heidi could do was whisper in the little girl's ear, "Our parents now are in heaven, and we are on the Lord Jesus." Enough is enough. The Colombian people want and deserve peace. All these stories seem negative, but they're not, because God will have the ultimate victory for these people. Let me leave you with this. This was God's word given to a persecuted pastor's wife. Isaiah 51, verse 12. "I am he who comforts you. Why then are you afraid of mere mortal who must die, a human being who fades like grass?"
And we'll just take a moment just to read these and just think, what would Jesus do if he were asked to join an illegal armed group? What would Jesus do if he was asked to give money to armed groups? What would Jesus do if his pastor or church leader disappeared and the community was under threat? What would Jesus do if he were told to stop working with the poor and the sick, or else trouble would come? In a few moments, we'll be praying for some of the countries. But let me just grab. I'll just be very brief on an African country that you may not have even heard of, Eritrea. Where on earth is Eritrea? Well, just nestled there between Ethiopia and the Sudan, and on the other side of the water would be Saudi and the Yemen and that kind of area. It's not coloured in, but in what's called the Horn of Africa. It's a troubled area of its own, you know, the Sudan and Ethiopia. But Eritrea won independence in 1993, and it was really hoped that Eritrea would be a nation that would be an example of good governance in Africa, but it's not turned out that way at all, and has turned into one of the most oppressive countries in Africa in respect of human rights. And just this week, we were watching a TV program on asylum seekers coming to the UK, and there are a number of people coming from Eritrea to Europe. Press freedom has been closed down, and people flee, knowing that if they could die en route, or that they, if they're sent back, they face very serious consequences. They're even killed in front of others to try and teach people a lesson not to flee. It's Christians and non-Christians that try to flee. It's such a harsh place. I'll read you a story about Samuel. Samuel was 24 and was arrested with 19 others in 2005 when he attended a friend's wedding. For the next 12 months, he was imprisoned and forced to do back-breaking labour, and he was regularly beaten. On one occasion, he was suspended by his arms from a tree as though he was crucified. The authorities constantly pressured him to abandon his Christian faith. But Samuel refused. Sometimes Christians, when they're weakened, and they're physically weakened, they're given a choice of give up on their Christian faith and you can get medication, or don't. And it's really clearly very serious. There's a picture here. Can't remember what comes up next. Okay, let's keep going. These containers that we stick on the back of lorries are what prisoners are held in through the heat and through the cold for either these kind of prisons or underground, so there's no light whatsoever. Clearly a nation that needs our prayers. This nation stems from a sort of Marxist background, and Christianity and outside of some very controlled Orthodox Christianity, anything else is forbidden. A country that we hardly even know the name of, and yet they're our brothers and sisters in Christ that are suffering. And then finally, we're going to just remember Iran. We obviously know more about it. Our church knows more about Iran. But Puya is just going to give us an update.
Just I want to focus on who called Muslim and what does it mean converting from Islam, and what's apostasy by the Islamic law. Just Muslim, if we want to call someone Muslim, it means you have to born from the Muslim parents, both sides or one side, it doesn't matter, but by the time, by the decision of the person to accept Islam as a belief, that person called Muslim. And converting from Islam, it means you are Muslim, you have Islamic beliefs, and you decided to accept other religion. It means you are converting from Islam. And what does it mean? It means apostasy and criminal offense by the Islamic law. For man, it's a death penalty, and for the woman, it's a whole life prison. But in some strict countries, like Arabic countries, they are attacking with two sides. The first, they own family. The second one, they own government. In Islamic countries, like I think it's more in Arabic countries, they are attacking the people who is converting from Islam. It's attacking by their own family. Sometimes they are killing their own children because of they are converting from Islam. And sometimes if the family forgive their children, sometimes the government, they are attacking to them. And converting, it's not just from who is with Islamic background. For you, for example, let's imagine you are with Christian background. You want to decide to convert to Islam. And after some while, you decide to return to your own belief or the other religion, the apostasy, it's for you also. Because of you accept to be a Muslim and you want to go out from your Islamic beliefs. And it's criminal offense by the Islamic law. and it's according to Quran law also. And right now in Iran, actually, since 2 years ago, the government, because of they are under lots of pressure, they don't kill. But now we have two examples, and we will see one clip also after. It's two examples of the converted from Islam. These two sisters, I think you all know. But this is just the example of the Islamic law for who is converting from Islam. But it's another... can we just... Now we saw that clip. It's, I think, 2 minutes clip. It's about from 1990 until 2007. But it's one... after I want to prefer to every one of you, you can see. But it's one clip. It says about, in brief, about what was the situation in Iran.
It's very biblical that we stand with those that are being persecuted, those brothers and sisters. There's many, many references. But this is just one in Hebrews 13. Remember those in prison as if you were their fellow prisoners, and those who are mistreated as if you yourselves were suffering. So there's why we should stand with persecuted Christians. How can we help? Well, there's a number of things that we can do. And I think persecuted Christians around the world would say, firstly, pray. Pray, pray, pray. If you haven't prayed for persecuted Christians, how about setting aside 1 minute a day to pray for persecuted Christians? 1 minute every day. If you want to commit to five, then fine. But just to start to remember. And what we can also do, because we live in a very fortunate position, in the West, and we can quite easily speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves, for the rights of all who are destitute. Speak up and judge fairly. Defend the rights of the poor and needy. And we've got some literature, and if that's something, it's certainly something that I have done, and I will seek to do more of, is to write to my MP. And I get a letter back from my MP when I write, raising a case. You can write to your MEP. I haven't had a response from them, but you can write. We have the freedom to write, to raise cases. It may feel like not much is happening, but as the momentum can grow, then pressure can be applied. When we pray, what should we pray? Because this is really difficult. You get to a point and you want to pray, and what do you pray for people that are dying for their Christian faith? And it says this in Ephesians 6, and we're going to read the whole of Ephesians 6 after we've prayed. Pray also for me, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly, as I should. And we can also encourage, I think just the last slide, pray, protest, provide and encourage. And I know that Debbie, a couple of years ago, we together wrote Christmas cards to, I don't know how many was it, 20 or 30 people, Christians that were in prison. And you know, some of these Christians in places like Colombia, it's not always safe to send material cards to some countries. But if you follow the advice of big organisations like CSW, you can send cards, and just imagine the impact when the postman is delivering 20 cards from foreign countries every day to a pastor's wife in Colombia, because the pastor's gone, and every day she gets cards, and he starts to tell other people, and he says, and pressure starts to get applied. I've heard it said that when in prison, when their cases are being raised internationally, they get treated just a bit better because they know that the eyes of the world are on them. And that's what we can do. We can either write and protest or write and encourage. So just now, we're going to take 10 minutes to pray. If I can ask you just to split into four. So front, back. And I can't remember who. Ian's here. Katie's there. Val is here. And who else did I ask? Pat, that's right. There's four that are going to lead. Pat, can you come over here? Can you come to the front here? You're at the back. Thanks, Val. And we're just going to pray for those three countries that we've looked at this morning, for Iran, for Eritrea, and for Colombia, for 3 minutes each. And there will be some prayer pointers that come up on the screen. And we'll just get into groups. I hope that doesn't freak you out too much. But let's pray.